It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker, Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, a BYU devotional address from January of 2020 entitled, Free to Choose. Our second speaker will be President Dallin H. Oaks, a member of the First Presidency of the Church, a BYU address from October of 1987 entitled, Free Agency and Freedom. Our first speaker, Elder Ronald A. Rasband, the title of his talk, Free to Choose.
My message today is of the fundamental doctrine of agency, the opportunity to choose between good and evil. In the grand council in heaven, we chose to accept our Heavenly Father's plan. It hinges on agency, the freedom to choose. Lehi taught his son Jacob, for it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. We are free to choose liberty and eternal life, or choose captivity and death. Our everlasting welfare is dependent on living the laws of God. His commandments are fixed. They do not change except as directed by revelation. We chose to come to earth and receive a body. We committed to live the commandments that we might be worthy of eternal life, the greatest of all God's blessings. Central to our Father's plan was the mission of Jesus Christ and his atonement that makes it possible for us to repent and be forgiven and recommit to the covenant path. The very name of Jesus Christ speaks of salvation for all mankind. He is the Son of the Most High, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior of the world. Yet his work and his ministry was never about him. He sought only to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. That's you and me. Satan, on the other hand, presented his own plan that would have compelled us to live by his rules. His intent was to have us circle about him for his glory. Everyone in this room, everyone who has lived or yet will live on this earth, chose not to follow him. Satan has already lost more than we have right now. He does not have a body. He can never progress beyond where he is today. He can never be exalted. But still, he continues to fight the war that he waged in heaven because he wants more than he has. He wants us to join him in his misery. By divine design, we can become like Heavenly Father and receive all he has. That promise means something on those days when things aren't going right and we ask ourselves, and we've all done it, this is it? Well, it isn't. This is mortality, a stage of progression that guarantees for those who are righteous exaltation in the kingdom of God forever. You probably feel like forever is too abstract, too far away. You may not feel you can even deal with today, and you may be dragging around your mistakes from yesterday as well. Perhaps you are thinking, let me tell you, Elder Rasband, about this monster of a class I have, and the lab requirements, and my girlfriend who just dumped me, and my car that isn't running well in the cold, and I can't figure out what I'm going to do or what I'm going to major in. And so it goes. Who is thinking about forever? Well, brothers and sisters, you have the agency to look farther than that. You have the capacity to become gods and goddesses in a realm that knows no sorrow and no defeat, that feels no pain and no rejection, that promises light and goodness and peace everlasting. You are children of the light, and you must never let the darkness of today get in the way of your desire to be with God and become like Him. With such uprightness comes joy. President Russell M. Nelson has said, "The joy we feel has little to do with the circumstances of our lives and everything to do with the focus of our lives. When the focus of our lives is on God's plan of salvation and Jesus Christ and His gospel, we can feel joy regardless of what is happening or not happening in our lives. Joy comes from and because of Him." So choose to feel joy because your Savior Jesus Christ has atoned for your sins. For Him, the atonement was a choice. He pled, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." At that crucial moment, He submitted His will, His precious agency, to the Father, that the plan of happiness might go forward. Choose to feel joy in your very existence as a child of God. That is not just a catchphrase in the church or a song sung in primary. Being a child of God means being connected to the heavens while we journey in mortality. Being a child of God means there are expectations for us to make a difference in the Lord's kingdom right now. Again, you have to look farther than today's pleasures, disappointments, worldly accomplishments, or current trends to receive the needed revelation we all need from God. Do not be fooled. You are not of the world. You are divine. My friends, you do not have to do this alone. The Holy Ghost, who is a member of the Godhead, will be your constant companion, guiding and directing you in quiet yet perfect ways. Take advantage of that counsel that reaches far beyond good ideas and worldly wisdom. Gain a testimony by the choices you make that the Holy Ghost knoweth all things and shows all things what you should do. Not everyone in the world has choices like we do. I have visited 138 countries, some in my business career and many more in my church assignments, all around the world. I have seen societies where individuals have little choice and little personal growth, and opportunities to worship are few. There are countries where religion is limited by government edict, and where personal choices in worship are non-existent. Agency, the freedom to choose, depends on robust religious freedom. Satan sought to destroy religious freedom in the pre-earth life, and he's still at it. We as members of the church must recognize that the erosion of religious freedom will significantly impact our opportunities to grow in strength and gospel knowledge, to be blessed by sacred ordinances, and to rely on the Lord to direct His church. Let's think of the 11th article of faith. You haven't been out of primary that long. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. The prophet Joseph Smith faced intense persecution for his worship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But he said in 1843, quote, "If it has been demonstrated that I have been willing to die for a Mormon, I am bold to declare before heaven that I am just as ready to die in defending the rights of a Presbyterian, a Baptist, or a good man of any denomination, for the same principle which would trample upon the rights of the Latter-day Saints would trample upon the rights of the Roman Catholics, or of any other denomination who may be unpopular and too weak to defend themselves. It is a love of liberty which inspires my soul, civil and religious liberty to the whole of the human race." End quote. To stand for religious freedom is not new to those who worship Almighty God. In the Book of Mormon, we read repeatedly of the Nephites fighting not for monarchy or power, but for their homes and their liberties, their wives and their children, and their all, yea, for their rites of worship and their church. In the 1600s, pilgrims began leaving their homes and countries for what was called the New World, hoping to make a better life and wanting to worship freely and in peace. In the early days of the church, pioneers fled their persecutors in Kirtland, Far West, and Nauvoo, finally settling in the Salt Lake Valley, a place which God had prepared far away in the West, where they built what they termed Zion, a place of one heart and one mind devoted to Jesus Christ. In every case, these people chose to seek the Lord and live His ways. For us, the opportunity to choose to live the tenets of the restored gospel is the essence of our freedom of religion. It is not an academic exercise held at arm's length. It is an everyday, every hour experience. Consider three keys to freedom of religion. Number one, the freedom to believe. Number two, the freedom to live our religion, worshiping as we desire. And number three, the freedom to share our faith in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of His gospel with others. Let's look at these three points one at a time. First, the freedom to believe. No one should be forced to compromise what they believe because others may think another way. Nor should they be required to live according to another's beliefs. Because of religious freedom, I can stand here today and tell you what I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I have complete faith in Him. Because of the Savior's atonement, it is possible for you and me to repent and move forward on the covenant path, clean and pure, with our hearts fixed on eternal life. What do you believe? How are you exercising your agency to further the work of the Lord? Do you take to heart the Lord's example when He said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me"? Second, the freedom to live our religion. We chose to make covenants, and we choose to make covenants. When we enter the waters of baptism, and we chose to renew those covenants every Sunday by partaking of the emblems of the Lord's sacrament, we choose to take the Lord's name upon us. His name is not simply another reference to a great leader. This is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who atoned for the sins of all. His name has singular and eternal power. When we choose to take His name upon us, we commit to join His legion of valiant, righteous servants, focused on God's plan. Joseph Smith called it the cause of Christ. We have an honor code at BYU that reflects your freedoms and your accountability. Freedom of religion allows you to attend this school, unique in all the world, for its balance of secular and spiritual knowledge. Freedom of religion means you can attend the temples, be sealed as a family, teach gospel principles as outlined by the Lord, even in your homes, and pray to your Father in heaven and receive personal revelation. The question then is, how are you exercising your freedom to worship the Lord in these latter days? Third, the freedom to share our faith in Jesus Christ and His gospel with others. We are gathering Israel. President Nelson has called for us to enlist in this great cause. Quote, "My dear extraordinary youth," he has said, "you were sent to earth at this precise time, this most crucial time in the history of the world, to help gather Israel. There is nothing happening on this earth right now that is more important than that. There is nothing of greater consequence. Absolutely nothing. This gathering should mean everything to you. This is the mission for which you were sent to earth. End quote. And strong language. Many of you have served missions for the church in states and countries far from home. You have borne witness of what you believe and taught others how to believe that same belief in membership in this church. You understand what it feels like to help others recognize the Spirit, that they too might come unto Christ. Years ago, I served a mission in the Eastern States Mission. I loved it. My companion and I taught a young girl named Susan Casey and her family. You can imagine how thrilled we were when Susan and her family chose to be baptized. Not long ago, nearly 50 years since my mission, a woman and her husband approached me at a scouting event. It was Susan. Can you imagine what that reunion meant for us? The scripture, when Alma met up with the sons of Mosiah, came to mind, for he did rejoice exceedingly. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. So it was with Susan and her husband. As college students, you can be gathering people to the gospel in so many ways. Begin with being an example of the believers, as described by Paul. Choose to exemplify what you believe in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You can be a believer to roommates, spouses, neighbors, work associates, even your teachers. You can join in service with like-minded believers who are not of our faith, but who honor God with their lives. You can be an example of one who follows the prophet, who loves him and prays for him. He is, I testify, a man of God, and like Jesus Christ, he goes about doing good. You can engage in all areas of social media. This you can do with those near and far. Speaking of far, our son was a missionary in Kazakhstan. There he taught a young Muslim man named Dmitri Trey. Dmitri chose to be baptized. 15 years later, while on assignment for the church in Russia, I met Dmitri, who was then living in Moscow. Dmitri and I FaceTimed with our son Chris, Dmitri's missionary, and what a reunion it was for those two. Dmitri has been an example of the believers. More than 20 of his family and friends in Kazakhstan and Russia have chosen to join the church because of his example. Dmitri and those he has brought to the gospel are gratefully engaged in following their Savior. Think for just a moment, who are you influencing and helping gather to Israel and the gospel? How can you reach out and do more? Religious freedom is central to our worship and our work in the kingdom of God. Yet we are seeing the secular world draw boundary lines and set religion and even morality aside. Elder Quinton L. Cook said in an address at a conference on religious freedom held in England in last October, "The foundations which have historically supported faith, accountability to God, and the religious impulse are increasingly being marginalized in a secular world and derided and even banished from the public square. Liberty without morality and religious freedom is but window dressing." End quote. At that same conference, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, "We should be bringing our whole authentic self to work and to our communities. That includes our religious beliefs, leaving our deeply held beliefs at home, in the synagogue, mosque, or church is to leave a portion of ourself behind and accept a smaller portion of the illuminating light that emanates from the soul of every man and every woman." End quote. One of my assignments as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles is to direct the Church Communication and Government Relation Committees of the Church. In that responsibility, I am involved in building bridges of understanding, hoping to nurture harmony. I recently was at the Washington, D.C. Temple, pressing the switch to illuminate the 400,000 sparkling lights on the grounds for the Christmas holidays. Her Excellency, Hunana El Mugheri, Ambassador of the Sultanate of Oman, in that very large crowd for that special occasion, were many other faiths, and she joined me to help in this celebration. For me, it was to declare that we celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I felt impressed, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bless them with this desire to go into the world to do good, to build faith in Almighty God, and to help bring others to a happier place. I had the freedom to give that counsel. We are of different religions, the ambassador and I, but we are friends sharing common purpose to lift those around us. What each of us brings to society is important, and as we work together and as we respect and honor the ideas and beliefs of each other, we are choosing to address our differences with harmony and love. I saw harmony and love in action recently in Phoenix, Arizona, when I met with government leaders and participated in humanitarian visits. I saw in action the scripture, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In recent months, tens of thousands of asylum seekers, migrants seeking international protection, have been relocated in the Phoenix area and elsewhere. These are people with nothing, no belongings to speak of. They arrive with no money and no home, and it appears for them no choices. 40 different faith community organizations, including the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, came together to help rescue these people from their dire circumstances. What a privilege to work side by side with others who are following the Lord's admonition to care for the poor and needy. I was touched both by the desire of those who were helping and by the immense gratitude on the faces of those receiving help. Every one of us can make a difference, showing love to God's children, whatever their circumstances and choices. Consider how you might be there for someone on a bleak winter day, and the Lord will be there for you. If you're looking for opportunities to serve, check out justserve.org. It is a great place to start. Now, at the conclusion of my address, a post will be published on my Facebook and Instagram pages inviting all of you, here and elsewhere, to share with me what you're doing to minister to those who need you. I check my posts regularly and would love to hear of your efforts. When we serve those around us, we fulfill the Lord's divine mandate. As I have loved you, love one another. We can do that, my dear brothers and sisters. And what doth the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? I leave with you this apostolic blessing. May you know and feel the importance of your life in the Lord's kingdom here on earth. I bless you with the wisdom to make good choices, to think beyond the vagaries of today to the profound and divine opportunities that await you. As you choose to follow the Son of God, I bless you with charity for all, whether inside or outside of your circle, and with strength to stand for religious freedom and to live with devotion the doctrines of Almighty God. Lastly, in this bicentennial year, as we celebrate the beginning of the restitution of all things, commencing with the first vision with the young prophet Joseph Smith, I add my sure and solemn witness that this is true. I know that Joseph Smith was the first prophet of the Restoration, and that President Russell M. Nelson is the Lord's prophet as the Restoration continues in this our day. We love you. We thank you. And we need you in the cause of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, a BYU devotional address from January 21st in the year 2020, entitled Free to Choose. Our concluding speaker today will be President Dallin A. Jokes, member of the First Presidency of the Church, a BYU devotional address from October 11th in the year 1987, entitled Free Agency and Freedom. President Oakes.
My brothers and sisters, I appreciate this opportunity to participate in BYU's annual symposium on the Book of Mormon. This year, you are focusing on the second book of Nephi. That book provides some of our most important doctrinal insights on the significance of free agency in the gospel plan. I have therefore chosen to speak about free agency and freedom. The scriptural terms are agency and free. When we refer to agency, we usually combine the two words and say free agency. But we sometimes use this term to refer to freedom as well as agency. And the scriptural term free sometimes means free agency and sometimes means freedom. In view of this confusion, I need to define the terms I will use. When I say free agency, I refer to what the scripture calls agency, which means an exercise of the will, the power to choose. In view of the current prominence of this term on the sports pages, I must add that this free agency does not refer to the contract status of professional athletes. When I say freedom, I mean the power and privilege to carry out our choices. This includes everything from thoughts such as hate to actions such as running. In the first part of my talk, I will speak of the doctrine of the church. In the second part, I will describe some applications of that doctrine. Sister Oakes is my best critic. She tells me that when I speak about doctrine, my talks are pretty dry. Probably more understandable to read than to hear. Perhaps it would help listeners to this first part if I begin with an outline of the 9 points I will make from the scriptures. Number one, before the world was created, we existed in the presence of God. Number two, free agency is a gift of God. Number three, we had free agency in the pre-existence. Number four, there Satan presented a plan that would have taken away our free agency. Number five, when God rejected Satan's plan, he and those who followed him rebelled and were cast out of heaven. Number six, pursuant to God's plan, Adam and Eve made the choice that caused the fall, making mankind subject to mortality and sin in the world. Number seven, we are here to be tested, and this cannot occur without opposition in all things. And number eight, to provide that opposition, Satan is permitted to try to persuade us to use our free agency to choose evil. And number nine, if we choose evil and do not repent, we can ultimately become captives of Satan. To appreciate the significance of the added gospel knowledge restored in this dispensation, notice how many of these essential gospel truths are revealed or clarified in the Book of Mormon, especially 2 Nephi, and in the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. Number one, before the world was created, we existed in the presence of God. Abraham saw that God stood in the midst of these spirits and chose some of them to make his rulers. We do not know much about the pre-existence. The scriptures sometimes refer to pre-existent intelligences and sometimes to pre-existent spirits. For present purposes, it is unnecessary to distinguish between the two. The important thing is that in the pre-existence, we had individual identity and we dwelt in the presence of God. Number two, pre-agency, the power to choose, is a gift of God. As we read in 2 Nephi, "Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Further, therefore cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life." And in modern Revelation, the Lord said, "Behold, I gave unto him that he should be an agent unto himself." The prophet Joseph Smith described agency as, quote, "that free independence of mind which heaven has so graciously bestowed upon the human family as one of its choicest gifts," end of quote. The word "free" is also used to describe free agency in this hymn Latter-day Saints have been singing since our first hymn book in 1835. "Know this, that every soul is free to choose his life and what he'll be. For this eternal truth is given, that God will force no man to heaven. He'll call, persuade, direct aright, and bless with wisdom, love, and light. In nameless ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind." Number three, we had free agency in the pre-existence. This is evident from the fact that more than one plan was put forth in the council in heaven, and that a third of the hosts of heaven could choose to follow Satan and rebel against the Father. Number four, Satan's plan, presented in the pre-existence, would have taken away our free agency. During what we call the council in heaven, the Father explained the conditions of the next step in the progression of his spirit children. They needed to receive a mortal body, and it was necessary for God to prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. Satan came before God with this proposal: "Behold, here am I, send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Wherefore, give me thine honor." But the beloved Son, our Savior, who was chosen from the beginning, said to the Father, "Here am I, send me." And, "Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever." In the book of Moses, God describes Satan's effort. "Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power, by the power of mine only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down, and he became Satan, yea, even the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to blind men, and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken unto my voice." Satan's method of assuring that one soul shall not be lost would be to destroy the agency of man. Under his plan, Satan would have been our master, and he would have led us captive at his will. Without the power of choice, we would have been mere robots or puppets in his hands. Number five, when God rejected Satan's plan, he and those who followed him rebelled and were cast out of heaven. The contest the scriptures call the war in heaven concerned Satan's attempts to usurp the power of God and to destroy the free agency of his children. One third of the hosts of heaven exercised their agency to follow Satan. The Bible describes this in veiled references to Lucifer's attempt to exalt himself and to a war in which the dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven. The event is described more clearly in modern Revelation. "For the devil rebelled against me, saying, Give me thine honor, which is my power. And also a third part of the hosts of heaven turned he away from me because of their agency, and they were thrust down. and thus became the devil and his angels. In his great poem, Emmanuel, Orson F. Whitney describes this event in the Council of the Gods, when the destiny of worlds unborn hung trembling in the scale. One arose, a stature mingling strength and grace, of meek though godlike mien, the luster of whose countenance outshone the noonday sheen. The hair was white as purest foam or frost of alpine hill. He spake, attention grew more grave, the stillness e'en more still. Father, the voice like music fell, clear as the murmuring flow of mountain streamlet trickling down from heights of virgin snow. Father, it said, since one must die, thy children to redeem, whilst earth, as yet unformed and void, with pulsing life shall teem, and thou, great Michael, foremost fall, that mortal man may be, and chosen Savior yet must send, lo, here am I, send me. I ask, I seek no recompense, save that which then were mine. Mine be the willing sacrifice, the endless glory thine. He ceased and sat, when sudden rose aloft a towering form, proudly erect as towering peak that looms above the storm, a presence bright and beautiful, with eye of flashing fire, a lip whose haughty curl bespoke a sense of inward ire. Give me to go, he boldly cried, with scarce concealed disdain, and none shall hence from heaven to earth that shall not rise again. My saving plan exception scorns, man's agency unknown. As recompense, I claim the right to sit on yonder throne. Cease, Lucifer. The breathless hush resumed and denser grew. All eyes were turned. The general gaze one common magnet drew. A moment there was solemn pause, then like the thunder burst, rolled forth from lips omnipotent the words, I'll send the first. 'Twas done. From congregation vast, tumultuous murmurs rose, waves of conflicting sound, as when two meeting seas oppose. 'Twas finished, but the heavens wept, and still their annals tell how God's elect was chosen Christ, or one who fighting fell. Number 6. Pursuant to God's plan, Adam and Eve made the choice that caused the fall, making mankind subject to mortality and sin in the world. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, the Lord told Adam and Eve. Nevertheless, thou mayest choose for thyself, for it is given unto thee. But remember that I forbid it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve were able to bring about the fall by choice, because they had alternatives and they had free agency, whose essence is described in these words, thou mayest choose for thyself, for it is given unto thee. Thus we see that what we call the fall and the transgression of Adam was a necessary step that resulted from our first parents' exercise of their gift of free agency. As we read in 2 Nephi, Lehi explained, behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. With the fall came mortality and an opportunity to be tested. The Lord told Adam that his children were given to know good from evil, wherefore they are agents unto themselves. Alma taught that with the fall, man became as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good. Similarly, the prophet Samuel taught, for behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge and he hath made you free. Note that in this teaching, the word free means free agency. Number 7, we are here to be tested, and this cannot occur without opposition in all things. On this subject, 2 Nephi enlarges our understanding. Father Lehi taught his son Jacob, it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, righteousness could not be brought to pass. Neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. Wherefore all things must needs be a compound in one. In other words, if we did not have opposition, we could not exercise our free agency by making choices. Wherefore, Father Lehi explained, the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, man could not act for himself, save it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. Without opposition in all things, we could not achieve righteousness. All things would be a compound in one, a mixture, no distinction between wickedness and holiness. In that state of innocence, mankind would be having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. As we read in modern Revelation, and it must needs be that the devil should tempt the children of man, or they could not be agents unto themselves. For if they never should have bitter, they could not know the sweet. 8. To provide the needed opposition, Satan is permitted to try to persuade us to use our free agency to choose evil. In 2 Nephi, Lehi declares that the Messiah will come in the fullness of time that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. Then he gives us this important explanation. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given unto them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. Free to act for themselves and free to choose refer to free agency. Free according to the flesh refers to freedom, as I will illustrate later. 9. If we choose evil and do not repent, we can ultimately become captives of Satan. Lehi's assurance that we are free to act for ourselves and not to be acted upon has this exception, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, if we have chosen captivity and death, according to the captivity and power of the devil. He then pleads with his sons not to choose eternal death, according to the will of the flesh, and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his kingdom. Similarly, Amulek taught, for behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you. And this is the final state of the wicked. In summary, free agency, the power to choose, is a gift of God, conferred on his children and exercised by them in the pre-existence. It is an essential precondition of the further progression we seek in mortality. But free agency cannot be exercised unless there is opposition in all things. That opposition is provided by Satan, who once sought to destroy our free agency. His effort continues. He tries to persuade us to do evil and to make those choices that will finally give him the mastery he was denied in the preexistence, to have all power over us, to lead us captive at his will. Now I will discuss some applications of these scriptural principles. First, because free agency is a God-given precondition to the purpose of mortal life, no person or organization can take away our free agency in mortality. Second, what can be taken away or reduced by the conditions of mortality is our freedom, the power to act upon our choices. Free agency is absolute, but in the circumstances of mortality, freedom is always qualified. Freedom may be qualified or taken away, first, by physical laws, including the physical limitations with which we are born. Second, by our own action. And third, by the action of others, including governments. First, Lehi taught his son Jacob that men are free, meaning have freedom, according to the flesh. For example, in the flesh, we are subject to the physical law of gravity. If I should hang from the catwalk here in the Marriott Center and release my grip, I would not be free to will myself into a soft landing. And I cannot choose to run through a brick wall. A loss of freedom reduces the extent to which we can act upon our choices, but it does not deprive us of our God-given free agency. A woman who has spent much of her life confined to a wheelchair expressed that thought in verse. Annie Johnson Flint writes, "I cannot walk, but I can fly. No roof can house me from the stars. No dwelling pen me in its bounds, nor keep me fast with locks and bars. No narrow room my thoughts can cage, nor fetters hold my roving mind. From these four walls that shut me in, my soaring soul a way can find. And when the long, long day is done, I clasp the dearest book of all, and through the dim, sweet silences I hear my father's accents fall. Then, though in chains, yet I am free. Beyond the pressure of my care, above earth's night, my spirit mounts on eagle wings of faith and prayer." Second, other limitations on freedom are self-imposed, such as the immobility we impose when we buckle our seatbelt, or the commitments we make when we sign a contract. In these examples, we limit our freedom. We limit one freedom in order to achieve a larger and more important one. Third, many losses of freedom are imposed by others. The science of government is a consideration of the procedures and extent to which the official representatives of one group of citizens can impose restrictions on the freedom of another group. Decisions on the extent to which government power should restrict the freedom of individuals are among the most difficult decisions we face in an organized society. How much should zoning laws restrict a person's right to use his own property? How many taxes should we extract? And what compulsory functions should government perform with them? How much harm can society allow a person to do to himself, such as by self-mutilation or drug use? These are all questions of freedom. We have to accept some government limitations on freedom if we who live in communities are to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. A condition of uninhibited individual freedom would allow the strong to oppress the weak. It would allow the eccentric desires of one person to restrict the freedom of many. Interferences with our freedom do not deprive us of our free agency. When Pharaoh put Joseph in prison, he restricted Joseph's freedom, but he did not take away his free agency. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he interfered with their freedom to engage in a particular activity at a particular time in a particular place, but he did not take away their free agency. During my 9 years at BYU, I read many letters to the editor in the Universe that protested various rules as infringements of free agency. I'm glad I don't see those funny arguments anymore. Probably because I no longer have to read the letters to the editor in the Universe. The Lord has told us in modern Revelation that He established the Constitution of the United States to assure that every man may act according to the moral agency which I have given unto him. In other words, God established our Constitution to give us the vital political freedom necessary for us to act upon our personal choices in civil government. This revelation shows the distinction between agency, the power of choice, which is God-given, and freedom, the right to act upon our choices, which is protected by the Constitution and laws of the land. Freedom is obviously of great importance. But as these examples illustrate, freedom is always qualified in mortality. Consequently, when we oppose a loss of freedom, it would be better if we did not conduct our debate in terms of a loss of our free agency, which is impossible under our doctrine. We ought to focus on the legality or the wisdom of the proposed restriction of our freedom. A third application. We receive assurance from our doctrine that Satan, who sought to take away our free agency in the pre-existence, is not permitted to take it away from us in this life. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that the devil cannot compel man to do evil. He has power over us only as we permit him. Elder James E. Faust elaborated this in our last conference when he said, "Certainly he can tempt and he can deceive, but he has no authority over us which we do not give him." Fourth, as suggested by these teachings, Satan is still trying to take away our free agency by persuading us to surrender our will to his. This subject has a morbid fascination for mankind. The long-lived German legend of Faust concerns a man who sold his soul to the devil in exchange for knowledge and power. This is also the theme of Stephen Vincent Benet's The Devil and Daniel Webster. A variety of modern practices tend toward this surrender, and they carry eternal dangers. As Elder Faust warned us at conference, the mischief of devil worship, sorcery, casting spells, witchcraft, voodooism, black magic, and all other forms of demonism should be avoided like the plague. Fifth, we should also avoid any practices in which one person attempts to surrender even part of his will to another person, or another person attempts to take it. Whether the means are chemical, behavioral, electronic, or others not yet dreamed of, such attempts run counter to the heavenly plan and further the adversaries. Free agency, the power to choose and direct our thoughts and our actions, is a gift of God, and we should resist any means that would compromise it. Sixth, we should avoid any behavior that is addictive. Whatever is addictive compromises our will. Subjecting our will to the overbearing impulses imposed by any form of addiction serves Satan's purposes and subverts our Heavenly Father's. This applies to addictions to drugs, such as narcotics, alcohol, nicotine, or caffeine, addiction to practices such as gambling, and any other addictive behavior. We can avoid addictions by keeping the commandments of God. Seventh, we should be aware that some people are more susceptible to some addictions than others. Perhaps such susceptibility is inborn, like the unnamed ailment the Apostle Paul called a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. One person has a taste for nicotine and is easily addicted to smoking. Another person cannot take an occasional drink without being propelled into alcoholism. Another person samples gambling and soon becomes a compulsive gambler. Perhaps these persons, as the saying goes, were born that way. But what does this mean? Does it mean that persons with susceptibilities or strong tendencies have no choice, no free agency in these matters? Our doctrine teaches otherwise. Regardless of a person's susceptibility or tendency, his will is unfettered. His free agency is unqualified. It is his freedom that is impaired. Other persons are more free. Though they unwisely sample the temptations, they seem immune to the addiction. But regardless of the extent of our freedom, we are all responsible for the exercise of our free agency. As Lehi taught, in mortality we are only free according to the flesh. Most of us are born with thorns in the flesh, some more visible, some more serious than others. We all seem to have susceptibilities to one disorder or another. But whatever our susceptibilities, we have the will and the power to control our thoughts and our actions. This must be so. God has said that He holds us accountable for what we do and what we think. So these must be controllable by our agency. Once we have reached the age or condition of accountability, "I was born that way" does not excuse actions or thoughts that fail to conform to the commandments of God. We need to learn how to live so that a weakness that is mortal will not prevent us from achieving the goal that is eternal. God has promised that He will consecrate our afflictions for our gain. That's another choice promise in 2 Nephi. The efforts we expend in overcoming an inherited weakness build spiritual strength that will serve us throughout eternity. Thus, when Paul prayed thrice that his thorn in the flesh would depart from him, the Lord replied, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Obedient, Paul concluded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Whatever our susceptibilities or tendencies, they cannot subject us to eternal consequences unless we exercise our free agency to do or think the things that are forbidden by the commandments of God. For example, a susceptibility to alcoholism impairs its victim's freedom to partake without addiction, but his free agency allows him to abstain and thus escape the physical debilitation of alcohol and the spiritual deterioration of addiction. 8. Beware the argument that because a person has strong drives toward a particular act, that he has no power of choice and therefore no responsibility for his actions. This contention runs counter to the most fundamental premises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan would like us to believe that we are not responsible in this life. That is the result he tried to achieve by his contest in the pre-existence. A person who insists that he is not responsible for the exercise of his free agency because he was born that way is trying to ignore the outcome of the war in heaven. We are responsible. And if we argue otherwise, our efforts become part of the propaganda effort of the adversary. Individual responsibility is a law of life. It applies in the law of man and the law of God. Society holds people responsible to control their impulses so we can live in a civilized society. God holds his children responsible to control their impulses in order that they can keep his commandments and realize their eternal destiny. The law does not excuse the short-tempered man who surrenders to his impulse to pull a trigger on his tormentor, or the greedy man who surrenders to his impulse to steal, or the pedophile who surrenders to his impulse to satisfy his sexual desires with children. I suppose it is inevitable that those who have surrendered to impulse would try to use the defense of irresistible impulse. But in the courts on high, this defense will be transparent to the great judge, who sees all our actions and knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is much we do not know about the extent of freedom we have in view of the various thorns in the flesh that afflict us in mortality. But this much we do know, we all have our free agency, and God holds us accountable for the way we use it in thought and deed. That is fundamental. God has commanded us not to become entangled in sin. In modern Revelation, he said, "Go ye out from among the wicked, save yourselves, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." This principle of individual responsibility and these commands to go out from among the wicked and to be clean apply to a multitude of circumstances. In terms of free agency and freedom, I urge you to apply these commands in this way. If you have a weakness or a susceptibility to some particular transgression, especially one that can be addictive, use your free agency and your freedom to steer a course far from the circumstances of that particular transgression. May God bless us to live our lives so as to avoid entangling ourselves in sin and compromising our precious and unique gift of free agency. May we accept responsibility for our thoughts and our actions. May we use our free agency to make righteous choices and to act upon them as we have the freedom to do so. For my conclusion, I come back to the words of Nephi in the concluding chapter of 2 Nephi. "I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it as of great worth, and especially unto my people. And it speaketh harshly against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in these words, for they are the words of Christ, and he hath given them unto me, and they teach all men that they should do good. And I pray the Father in the name of Christ that many of us, if not all, may be saved in his kingdom at that great and last day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen."
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside, and our concluding speaker today, President Dallin H. Oaks, a member of the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, a BYU devotional address from October 11th in the year 1987, entitled Free Agency and Freedom. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series on Sunday Fireside.